divided into 52 different Lord's Days. We're looking at Lord's Day 41, which deals with the seventh commandment. Page 912. And then after this, we're going to open up our Bibles. I'm going to read from the seventh commandment from Exodus chapter 20, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30. Or 27-28, that's really good enough, for Matthew chapter 5. That's page 118 and 1502 in your pew Bible. Lord's Day 41, there's two question and answers there. I'll ask the questions, and how about together we respond with the answers. Lord's Day 41, congregation, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. This is why He forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. So far, the teachings of the Catechism, so we turn that aside. And then we look at our two passages. I'll read the seventh commandment, if you like to follow along. That's page 118, but more concerned about the second passage from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28. That's page 1502 in your pew Bible. The seventh commandment says, "You shall not commit adultery." Let me turn to the New Testament. Jesus, he adds his own insight to the seventh commandment. And so in 27 and 28, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. First slide. Your congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. I'm thinking that this is a sorely needed commandment. It's very practical and it's very relevant. It has a word to say to our sorely confused society. Let's state the obvious. We are in a sexually confused society. We're hurting. Marriage as a long-held, trusted, and worthy institution is crumbling today. More couples are outside of marriage than inside of it. And in terms of sexuality, we just don't know where to put the boundaries anymore. You know, a few decades ago, going back to the 1960s, 1970s, and also the 1980s, we had what we called the sexual revolution. Society came to the conclusion that it's okay to be more free when it comes to our sexual expression. And so we are free now, today. We are more or less free to do whatever we please. We can even choose our own gender now. We've cast off all our old puritanical ways, all of our Victorian ways. We don't need to be so prudish anymore. Now we are finally free. And it took a bit to get to this point. I recall when streaking became a cultural phenomenon back in the 1970s. You know what streaking is. Streaking is when you run through the streets in public, wherever, with no clothes on. It became a thing. I suppose all of us baby boomers remember those days. Back in 1973, streaking became primetime news. I remember that. I was in grade 3 then. I remember seeing on the TV all these people, hundreds of them, running through the streets with no clothes on. Back in grade 3, I thought this was a clear sign that the world was coming to an end. That's what I thought back in grade 3. Streaking, of course, was just evidence that we were experiencing the sexual revolution, a revolution that challenged long-held codes of behavior related to marriage, sexuality, and personal relationships. We've gone through the sexual revolution now, but not without being scarred by a lot of pain, a lot of confusion, and abuse. Today, the news media is infatuated with all the accusations of sexual impropriety committed by movie stars, business leaders, church leaders, and also politicians. Oh, how the mighty have fallen by the court of public opinion, no less. These are complex and complicated times. Somehow, we have inherited all this freedom, which we like, I guess, yet we want no one to get hurt. And I ask you, how do we do that? How can we possibly do that in our liberated, and yet I'm out to get you, intolerant society now as well? I submit to you that the best way, still, is to turn to the Scriptures. It's to listen to the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment, it addresses really two issues, or should I say it assumes two things. It assumes that marriage is something to be prized. It's a good thing. Not that everyone has to get married, but if you are married, treat it with respect. Don't wreck it. Marriage is a good thing. And so is sexuality. Sexuality is a good thing too. It really is. But here's the thing. Marriage and sexuality are both very vulnerable things. That's why they need protection. That's why they need boundaries. And so marriage and sexuality is what the seventh commandment is all about. And we distort both when we commit adultery. Right? Adultery is when we have sexual relations outside of marriage. But please understand, in forbidding adultery, the most obvious sin against the seventh commandment, God also forbids anything and everything that undermines marriage and sexuality. God is interested in protecting the goodness and the integrity of both of these things. Here's my plan this morning. What I plan to do is talk about marriage and sexuality in terms of creation, the fall into sin, and then our redemption in Jesus Christ. We will look at marriage and sexuality in terms of creation, fall, and redemption, and then I hope to offer four practical suggestions of application for our lives, and after that I will finish my sermon with some concluding remarks. Congregation, let's talk about marriage and sexuality in terms of creation, fall, and our redemption in Christ. Let's start first with marriage and sexuality in creation. Next slide. Congregation, you understand where marriage and sexuality were first designed. They were designed at creation. God made these things in a time when everything was still very good. And so marriage and sexuality are part of God's good creation order. These things are not the result of the fall. No, they were made before the fall. You know the story. God first made man. This is Genesis 2. But then notice that he was all alone. This was not good. And so God made what the Hebrew calls a suitable helper, a companion. In the garden, they were married. God officiated at their wedding. Understand, marriage was originally made to overcome loneliness and to enhance companionship. That's why God made marriage. And so it's in this safe, happy haven that a man and a woman can enjoy true companionship with all the passions that come along with it. Sure, it's a perfect environment where no one can get hurt. It goes without saying that God made our sexual passions too, then, at creation. Understand, sexual attraction is not a result of the fall. Far from it. God made our attractions. Sexuality is something to be enjoyed. It's in the safe haven of marriage that our sexual passions are fully expressed. That's marriage and sexuality in creation. Next slide. In the fall, yes, what happens in the fall? In the fall, everything in creation gets distorted and twisted all around. This explains why marital hardship happens. This explains marriage meltdown. This explains adultery. This explains sex with no bounds, along with all the pain and all the loneliness and all the frustration that comes with all of that. Notice, if you will, what the fall especially attacks first. What it attacks first is the human heart. Listen up. At creation, we were designed to worship God from the heart. But in the fall, God gets replaced. We turn to something else to worship now. Incredible how far our hearts have fallen. In the fall, our hearts have become idol factories, says John Calvin. We come up with all kinds of things to worship in the place of God. And one of our biggest idols today? You've got it. It's our sexuality. We literally worship it today. Absolutely. For many, sex has become an obsession. We are addicted to porn and to our passions. It controls us. That's what the fall has done to us. In the fall, our hearts have become horribly broken. This is what Jesus is getting at, by the way, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. In Matthew 5, 27 and 28, Jesus talks about the seventh commandment, right? Interesting. Some people, they think they don't break the seventh commandment. They say, you know, I don't break the seventh commandment. I mean, I'm not even married. How can I commit adultery if I'm not married? I'm okay. I don't break God's law. But in Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 28, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Bingo! The issue for Jesus is the heart. No heart is perfect. With our hearts, we all commit adultery in one way or another. No exception here. Not even one. Now, don't misunderstand Jesus here. Jesus is not condemning sexual attractions here. As I said, sexual attraction in and of itself is good. What Jesus condemns is lust. Lust is when you turn sexual attraction into something yuck. You become obsessed with your attraction. And you begin to turn people into sex objects. And that's how you begin to treat them. If not in reality, at least in your mind. You're controlled by your passions. That Jesus condemns. And to some degree, that's something we all do. Whose heart is perfect here, even in this place? Amazing, though, scary it is, how our broken hearts, our capacity to lust, can actually take over our lives. It happens. I know of a fellow who was having an adulterous relationship with someone and who was confronted about it. He was asked, "What are you doing?" And his explanation? He said, "This woman was so beautiful that in his mind it was obvious that God had given her to him." You follow me? In his mind, God was okay with the adulterous relationship. It was God who gave the woman to him. God did this. This is what the pastor said to the man. He said, you know what? You're right. God did give this woman to you, but you know why? It was to test you. And you allowed Satan into your heart to fail the test. That's what's happening here. So crazy how our lustful, sinful hearts can play games with our minds to make us think that we can override what the commandment literally says. So you see what the fall all actually does. The fall attacks our hearts. Broken hearts lead to broken marriages. It leads to things like adultery. It leads to sexuality completely out of control. Oh, how we desperately need the grace of God. Let's move on then to talk about the grace of God. Next slide. We talked about marriage and sexuality in creation. We talked about marriage and sexuality in the fall. We move on to talk about marriage and sexuality in redemption. Congregation, what does God do to marriage and sexuality in redemption? In short, He restores. He brings back the design of creation. What is salvation? L. Walters says salvation is the restoration of creation. And so what God does is He brings back God's design for marriage and He restores our sexuality. He puts our passions in the right place. And He does this, most importantly, by renewing our hearts. That's where He starts. And that's what we celebrate. This is what we preach. Absolutely. In the fullness of time, God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for all of our sin, all of it, all of our lust, all of our shame, all of our brokenness, all of our marital infidelities, all nailed to the cross. And He rose from the dead to conquer these things. And He ascended into heaven so that the Holy Spirit might be poured out. And by grace through faith, He now renews our hearts. He removes our idols. And He puts everything back in the proper boundaries. This is what God does in redemption. Not that everything gets fixed up perfectly as soon as we believe in Jesus Christ. No, no. It doesn't mean as well that every marriage will be saved or that our sexuality will be made absolutely perfect right now. No, no. But He does begin the process of the renewal of His creation. And it's in the end, when Christ returns, that God's redemption plan will be made complete and whole. Right now, we live in what we call the already, not yet. Already, in principle, salvation has started, it has begun, but not yet will our salvation be made complete. And so we live in a battle. We live in that battle against sin and darkness. With Christ at our side and with the Holy Spirit living in us, we go forth boldly. That God promises in redemption. And now to help us in the battle, I now move on to offer four suggestions. We consider four things as we live our lives by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in regards to marriage and sexuality. Four things. Next slide. Four suggestions. Number one, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we must continue to uphold a very high view of marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It's good for couples. It's good for children. It's good for our families. It's good for society. Not that everyone has to get married. That's not my point here. I'm talking about protecting the institution. The institution of marriage is a good thing. There's nothing better for couples, really. It protects couples. That's the design. It allows couples to become one flesh. That's the design. It protects their passions. That's the design. And so we need to think about how to promote the institution of marriage, how we can keep this thing, maintain its integrity. We need to think about how to enter this institution properly. We need to be mindful of who we actually marry in this institution. We need to talk about how we can stay together in a healthy and in a happy way. Nothing happens automatically in marriage. Some people say, well, if you're in love, it all happens automatically. Nah, no, no. Marriage takes work. It takes thought. It takes care. My first suggestion, let's uphold a high view of marriage. In the end, this is what society needs. Number two, in light of all the stuff we inherited from the sexual revolution, may I suggest that we be much more mindful of our passions. We need to watch out what we feed our passions. Christians ought not to watch TV shows with explicit sexual content and nudity. It's not good for us. We need to completely avoid pornography. You know, some people say, I can watch pornography. It doesn't harm me. You're wrong. And the science is actually overwhelming today. Pornography, it changes your brain. It hardwires you in such a way that you begin to actually think differently. And it allows your passions to control you, which is what we don't want. Parents, families, moms and dads, put the proper software in place, whatever, to protect ourselves. We need to protect ourselves from these things. Number three, we need to talk about marriage and sexuality with our children at home. Some parents think that this is not necessary. Ah, they learn this stuff on their own. No, they don't. Well, actually, they do. But what they learn is the values of this world. And so we need to teach godly values, biblical values about marriage and sexuality. Starting very young, we talk about right and wrong touching. And as they mature, we talk to our kids about our passions. We make clear that sexual attraction is good. God made that. We can celebrate that. Praise God for that. But lust is wrong. Lust is awful. Lust is degrading. It's to be avoided. It's something to fight against. Parents need to model proper behavior here, and they need to talk about these things. They need to talk to their kids about marriage and sexuality. And number four, last little thing, we need to put a lot more thought on the concept of self-control. Self-control. You know, earlier in the service, I read from Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe it's the most important one. It's certainly the last one. You know the fruits, right? The first three are all one-syllable words. The next three are all two-syllable words. The last three are all three-syllable words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. If we are to live by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we need to emphasize more than ever self-control. We need to learn to control our passions so that our passions don't control us. That goes for our sexual passions, but that goes for all of our passions as well. All of them. You know, I think of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. You know the story, Cain. Cain had a deep desire to kill his brother Abel. And what did God say to him? God said to Cain, Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You must master it. That's good advice for all of us. That goes for all of our passions. In our culture today, our passions master us. Sometimes we even say, I can't help it. That's just who I am. No. No. Certainly, our passions are certainly not master us. Christ is our master. We follow him. Conclusion. Last slide. Congregation, when we abide by the seventh commandment, when we uphold marriage, when we enjoy sexuality in the way that God designed it, then there is shalom, then there is health, and there is happiness. In our marriages, in our families, in the church, but also in the world. Oh, if only we would listen to the Word of God, if only we would claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Master. That's why we're here. We're here to claim Him as our Master. We need Him so much. And our Master, He is so good. Jesus Christ, He forgives all of our sins. He forgives, He washes away all of the garbage, all of it. And He helps us to carry the cross. And He carries our burdens. And He gives us all kinds of grace. He brings restoration. He brings new life. Our chains are gone. I've been set free. So may we turn to Him. Let's all together call upon His name. And as a community, may we encourage one another so that we are guided by the Word and by His Spirit, also in regards to the seventh commandment. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your commandments. We thank You for the seventh commandment about marriage and sexuality. And Father, we thank You for these gifts that You've given to us, but we also recognize that we live in a very fallen world, and it has affected us all. All of our hearts are broken, and we need You. But we thank You for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose from the dead and who gives us a new start. We pray, Father, for the person who may be struggling with these things. We pray, Father, for the person who has survived a broken marriage. And we pray, Father, for those who may be struggling with issues related to their sexuality. We pray, Father, that You will supply Your Holy Spirit to give us comfort and hope and grace. We know that in Christ our chains are gone and we've been set free. So may we sing of that. May we put our hope in You. Bless this community as we encourage one another and as we are a light and a salt in our very broken world. Come back quickly, Lord Jesus. Make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together, "Just As I Am, I Come Broken," a hymn of response to the preaching of the Word. And then at the end of the song, or during the song, children ages 5 to grade 4 may be excused for their Sunday school class. Let's give praise to God with our song. we have an opportunity.